Lord, you have told us things in your word that are difficult. You have given us a life that is beyond ourselves and told us to live it out. But Lord, you have not left us alone to do these things, but you have given us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to say that I need your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are standing here as needy women who need your Spirit to override, overrule, and to fill us completely so that it is no longer us who are living these lives, but the Spirit is coming in and giving us that abundant life. Lord, that you might be glorified, that we might be glorified in you. So, Lord, show us the way of abundant life today by being filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, may I say that relationships are difficult under the best of circumstances. You know, I really thought I married the perfect man when, in fact, Brian and I, when we were going to marriage counseling, we're like, yeah, this is for the people who aren't totally in love like we are. Well, there you go. But they're hard to maintain. You realize that maintaining relationships, you have to be so sensitive, don't you? I mean, there's just all the, especially when it comes to teenagers, there's all these areas that are bothersome. There are all these things that people do that can drive you crazy. There's certain subjects that you just don't go there. Don't go there. Don't mention that. Don't even hint at that. Sometimes, you know, I'll be with my husband and he knows that I want to say something about what's going on. And he's giving me that look like, don't do it. Don't do it. Please don't do it. In fact, we were in the car the other day and I just said exactly how I was feeling. And he said, you know, you can't say that to our kids. Don't say that. Don't mention it because, and I said, Brian, if there is one person or one place I should be safe saying how I really feel, it should be you without being judged or getting a lecture. I am not your daughter. I am your wife. I want to be able to say this. I will be good. I will do the right thing, but please, it's hard. And you know, you feel exactly like I do. You're just not saying it. You're just being Pastor Brian. Don't be Pastor Brian right now. Just be my friend. You know, just listen to me. Just hear me out here. But there are those sensitive areas and subjects that you just can't go there. And we all have idiosyncrasies that drive each other crazy. Brian was just telling me, oh, you should hear what Brayden, my youngest child, and Kristen, your oldest child, are saying about you right now. I said, what are they saying? I don't want to tell you. I don't want to upset you. It's like, what now? But I know I do things. I don't even know half the things I do that will drive them crazy. I know one thing. Those two call me rushy, rushy. Because I like schedules. I like to get to places on time, not a half an hour after it starts. So rushy, 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 mommy. Rushy, 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 mommy. But you know, relationships take lots of give, don't they? They have a lot more give than take. Because we're always putting in. And you know, I'll meet these young couples and they're like, shouldn't it be 50-50? Rarely is a marriage 50-50. You know, there's times where it's 90-10 and it's 90-10. You know, there are times where I'm giving 90% and there are times I'm looking at Brian going, oh my goodness, this man is giving 90% right now. It's just the way it is. There's never that perfect balance of 50-50. Because there's always someone in a little more need than the other person. And relationships take lots and lots of sacrifice. And we're surrounded by relationships. There's relationships with our spouses, relationships with our friends, there's relationships with our children, relationships with our parents, relationships with employees, fellow employees, and employers. And there's scads of books that are written on relationships. There's thousands, literally thousands of books on marriage. There's thousands of books on parenting. There's thousands of books on getting along with bosses. And a lot of books for leadership on how to get along with employees. So our problem is not a lack of information. The problem is a lack of application. We are totally informed, but we are powerless to perform. Isn't that true? Haven't you ever wanted to do right? You thought, I'm going to be the most loving wife when he comes home. And he takes a bite of the food and goes, Now, there's an interesting spice. Not sure that I like it. And what do you want to do? You want to take that dinner and just throw it down the sink. Go to McDonald's. See if they have an interesting spice. You know, it's just... You know, just when we promise I'm going to be the best mommy, you know, they start just doing these things. By the time I was a teenager, my parents were so broken in. They had already been through my sister and my two brothers. They were all married, moved out of the house, and now they had me. And I remember one time I was just in a snarly mood. And I was sitting in the back seat, and no matter what they said, I was just like, da-na-na-na-na. And you know what those two did? They kept laughing. The more snarly I got, the more they were like, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Like, been there, done that, ho-ho-ho-ho. They had it so covered. I didn't have a chance. You know, and then pretty soon I was like, you know, I'm really kind of tired of being snarly. I'd really like to get along with the two people in the front that are laughing and having such a good time. So I dropped the attitude and we just had a great day. But, you know, it's not a lack of information. It's a lack of application and power. Power to do what is right. Relationships have been around since the Garden of Eden. There was Adam and Eve, then there were Cain and Abel. You would think that we'd have these things down by now. That, you know, would have come down through the generations and it would just come so naturally. But the right way does not come naturally. My grandson was in big trouble. My 6-year-old grandson, who I just absolutely adore, who looks just like his grandpa Brian. I mean, that's part of it. And he was in trouble. And his mother was giving him a lecture. And he's looking at me, like why he's getting the lecture, and he's got these big eyes. Pretty soon he walks over and he goes, awkward. And I thought to myself, that really sums up most relationships, doesn't it? Awkward. And the more we try to not make it awkward, the more awkward they become. Whenever one of my kids says, Mom, don't be awkward, then I get really awkward because I'm trying not to be awkward. And I don't know what, but it makes me more awkward because it's like, don't be awkward. So don't move your arm like that and just... Yeah, because you become so self-aware. And becoming self-aware is not good for some of us. Because self-aware is like, I'm moving my finger right now. Why am I moving my finger? I don't know. Should I keep moving my finger? Would that be awkward? Or would it be awkward to stop moving my finger? Or would it be awkward to keep moving my finger? I don't know. So I'll just, oh, you know, and then it's like, oh, no, I've got this hand. What am I going to do with this hand? And, you know, I just get more and more awkward. When it comes to relationships, we spend too much time in the law. We're so regulated. We know the regulations and the do's and don'ts. Okay, in this situation, I do this, and I'm not supposed to talk about this, and I'm supposed to do this. And we often do these to-do lists for ourselves, and we can't live up to our own expectations or our own to-do lists. And often we want just specifics for how to get along with a person. Give me the specifics. I remember my youngest daughter used to say, Mom, you shouldn't have said that to me. I'm like, okay, why not? I'm your mother. Can I talk to you like that? No, you should have said this. I remember saying to her, Kelsey, write me a script. Just everything you want me to say for the day, write it down. You know, you tell me what you're going to say, and then write down my part, and I will read it. Not necessarily with sincerity, but I will read it. I will try to be the Stepford mother that you want and are longing for. You know, because it's just so awkward. It's just so hard sometimes. We want often specifics for every situation. When the angel came to Samson's mother, she was out in a field, and he said, you're going to have a child. This child is of the Lord. He's going to deliver Israel. And this is what God says. Don't let him have any grapes. He's going to be a Nazirite from the time he's a child. So no raisins, no wine, no grape juice, no raisin cakes. Just, that's it. The angel disappears. She goes in and she tells Manoah, her husband, Manoah, an angel appeared to me. Told me we're going to have a son that's a deliverer. And I'm not supposed to eat raisins. And he's like, wait a second. We're having a son that's, go get that angel. Go get that angel and ask him how we're supposed to raise that child. So she goes out to the field. The angel appears again. She goes, could you wait here? I need to get my husband. because he's got some specific questions. She runs back, she gets Manoah. He comes out to the field. He says, tell us how this child should be raised. The angel gives the exact same instructions. No raisins, no grapes. He's going to be a Nazarite from his youth. You know, but that didn't suffice. Manoah, he's like, wait, isn't there more? What do we do when they cry? What do we do when they wake up? How do we help them to walk? You know, raising children is so scary because they're so adorable. They're a bundle of potential. And my whole prayer was, Lord, don't let me wreck this. You know, help me here. If they're meant to be a great pianist, help them to be a great pianist. If they're not meant to play the piano at all, help me to keep them away from it. You know, how do you know? How do you know what's in that child? And how do you know how they should be raised? In Proverbs, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, in the way the Lord has for him. That means that for the specifics of relationships, we have to get on our knees and say, Lord, how do you want this child to be raised? Lord, how do you want this marriage to be conducted? Lord, how do you want me to bless my boss? Lord, how do you want me to bless my employees? There are specifics that are not written in books that we can only know by the Spirit of God. Because relationships, to be done right, take the Spirit of God. I believe that's why the Bible does not have too many regulations. It has these general principles that if we follow these general principles and seek the Lord for His power, we're going to have success, but they're going to look different for each one of us because we need the Spirit. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We cannot do even basic relationships without the Spirit of the living God working and operating in us. This is why Jesus said in John 14:26, but the helper, that's what we need. I'll need help. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He'll give you the specifics and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, in John 16:13, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. We need the Holy Spirit's power and advice to do relationships. We need his help, his instruction, his guidance in all our interpersonal relationships. It is not then a matter of specific do's and don'ts as much as simply being filled with the Spirit. Because what Paul is talking about in this passage is Spirit-filled relationships. He left us with this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is an attribute of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we submit. So he's going to go on and say, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to Christ. Children, submit to your parents. Fathers, submit to Jesus in raising your children. Employees, submit to your employers as unto the Lord. Employers, submit to Jesus Christ. It's all about being filled with the Spirit. And in the Spirit, we receive the power to come under the authority and see life as a mission field for Jesus Christ. To see what we are doing as unto the Lord. I am doing this not for myself, not for the person I'm serving, but for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul wants us to do this in response to all that God has done for us. This is our response. In chapter 1, we were told all that God has done for us. He's blessed us with every heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus. We have all we need to do this. He has chosen us. He has made us holy and blameless before him in love. He's predestined, accepted, and you know it goes on. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we find that he made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And he has bestowed grace upon grace upon grace, his power in us to do these things. We find that we are his workmanship. He hasn't left us alone, but he is working through us. In chapter 3, we find out that we're fellow partakers, that he's broken down every wall that separated us from him so he could have direct access into our lives to empower, to help, to bless, to strengthen us. And then when we get to the second part of Ephesians, Paul is showing how all these things that God has done are to work themselves out into our daily lives. We are to be distinct in all that we are, in all that we do, in all that we say, and in every place we go. In chapter 4, we're to be distinct as a church by our humility and our unity. We are to be a people that get along with each other. Have you noticed that the world doesn't get along with each other? That's why you have nations and wars and battles over rivers and territory and religions, because they can't get along with each other. But the church is to be unified. It's to get along with each other. They're to appreciate each other. We're to get along as individuals in Christ. We are to be distinct because we have a new way of walking. We have new attitudes. In chapter 5, we find out that we have new steps. The way we walk. We walk in love and we walk in light because we're following the God of love, the God of light, who calls us his dear children. We are to walk circumspectly, wisely, redeeming the time, knowing the atmosphere that we're living in. But most of all, we're to be filled with the Spirit. This is how we not only survive these evil days, but we thrive in these evil days. I think the assumption is that in evil days, we can't have healthy relationships, because there aren't healthy relationships out there, are there? You know, perversion is the norm out there now. When in Northern California, you're no longer able to use the term mother and father, but on official forms, the term parent, something is wrong. Something is wrong. When a person is raised with a father who leaves when they're young and their mother is a drug addict, something is wrong. That is not the way you're supposed to be raised. A child is to feel secure and loved and protected. But our children are at risk, and they are so vulnerable because the family is breaking down with the government's help, isn't it? With the government's aid, it is breaking down. And so the thought sometimes is we can't do healthy relationships. We can't do thriving relationships. Oh, yes, we can. And we're going to do it by the Spirit of the living God working in us. Because we weren't meant to live mortal lives. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:3, if you're just living like the world and only surviving life, aren't you acting like a mere mortal? What makes you different? But we are to have divine lives. We are to have lives that cannot be lived apart from Christ. You separate me from Christ, I die. I'm part of him. You try to separate me, you cut me off, I'm dead. But my life is lived by the power and through the power of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be different. It's going to be distinct. It's going to be attractive. You know, interestingly enough, I was telling the group leaders today, Brian and I have a very authentic marriage. Those of you who have watched the DVD know it's very, very authentic. We don't hold back. We say how we feel, albeit we try to do it nicely without offending the other person. But I've never been known to say, oh, I love it when I hate it. I'll just say, I hate it. And Brian says, well, tell me how you really feel. Brian does the same thing with dinner. I know when he likes it. I know when he doesn't like it. It just shows on his face. We just have that type of very, very honest relationship. And so when we were living in England, we had this couple that called us and said, we're getting married and we want to spend our honeymoon with you. Do you have an extra room? Because we just want to watch you and Brian. Because we want a marriage just like yours. We're like, are you kidding? Seriously? They're like, yeah, we love your honesty with each other. We know that you love each other and you're best friends. We want to do that. Like, Brian says, okay, come on over. And then he told me that they were coming over. Because that's the type of marriage we have. But the Spirit-filled life affects all our interaction. It affects how we talk to one another, no corrupt communication, edifying, encouraging, what we talk about to each other, about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, how we feel in our hearts, melody unto the Lord, and the attitude that we have toward one another, cooperation, facilitating, helping, loving, lifting each other up. And of course, that we're thankful for each other, that we're thankful. Paul begins so many of his epistles just with a word of thanksgiving. He, in Ephesians 1:16, he said, I thank my God. In Philippians, I thank my God. In Thessalonians, in Colossians, and Romans, he thanked Priscilla and Aquila, especially before the church of Rome. We are to be thankful for these relationships. We are to be thankful for each other. And that's what the Spirit does. He makes us so thankful. You know, I am so thankful that my husband comes home every night back to me. I am so thankful for that. Sometimes I'm like, I can't believe you came back when you saw me this morning. You know, I'm not a pretty sight in the morning. I'll just let you know, I have my favorite robe that's been washed one too many times. But it's just at the cozy state. You know, those tears are my tears. And I just love my robe. And I have these glasses that I wear. They're just my home privacy glasses. In fact, sometimes my grandsons will Facebook. What do you do? Not Facebook. FaceTime. Thank you. So you do it too. They'll FaceTime us. And boy, I whip those glasses off. Because I think they think this is my uniform. And I want them to know, Grandma actually can look better than this. But, you know, we'll talk to them. They're morning people, so they're always surprising me in the morning. But Brian will say, you know, I love you. You're beautiful. And I'm like, you're deluded. And I'm so thankful. And he leaves. But he comes back, and I'm like, you came back. Even after you saw that awful apparition this morning, you still came back. I'm so thankful. You know, honestly, I love it when he comes through the door at in the evening. You know, 5:15, I'm just thinking any moment he's going to be home, and I'm so thankful, so thankful, so thankful that he's stuck it out with me for 33 years and that he's kind. This is not to glorify Brian, so please, let's move on, because he'll hold me to all of this. But what Paul is saying, a Spirit-filled relationship is a relationship that always looks higher than themselves and higher than the person to the big picture of serving Jesus. Spirit-filled relationships say about everything, there's an overarching theme to my life. How can I bless Jesus in all that I do? How can Jesus be blessed in this? As my friend Nancy Sylvester always says, come and get yourself glory. And that's what we say in our marriage. Lord, come and get yourself glory in this marriage. And so here it is, women, verses 22 through 24, just two verses, actually three, 22, 23, 24, and yet we struggle with this, don't we? Has a bad word in it, doesn't it? Submit. Ugh. We this word, just like, what? What? You know, I prided myself on kind of being a feminist. I told you this before, but I had the Bachelorette till the Rapture Club. I was the president and only member. I tried to get my girlfriends to join, and they wouldn't. But I was like, I was so content with my singleness. I was going to be single till the rapture. I didn't need a man. I have a loving father. And then everything changed when I met Brian. I just was like, I can't live without him. I love this guy. And so as my dad was doing the marriage, he did something very, very naughty. When he was making me say my vows, he said, do you promise to love and obey? And he looked at me with this, like, and I looked at him like, and I even said, I said, Dad, right here, right here. I was standing right there, maybe right there. And he looked at me again. He said, obey? You can listen to the tape. There it is. And I just thought, how could he do this to me in front of all these people? Make me vow to obey. You know, it's one thing to love this man. I'll cook for him. But did you have to stick that obey thing in? You know, that's what, I did that to you, Dad. I'll obey you, but him? he's cute, but I'm not quite sure about the obey part. And he just looked at me and waited. There's this long pause. And then I kind of go, obey. Just so hard. So hard to say that. And Brian, praise the Lord, he was so out of it at our wedding. He's kind of like, I'm standing with Chuck. You know, it was like, thank you, Jesus. But I just remember that, you know, that dad was going to get me to submit. My mom was still in training, so he's going to make sure it started right at the beginning with me. We're going to get this down. And I remember just, Dad, I want to lead this marriage. I want to drive the car. I want Brian just to be my companion and do everything I say. Fortunately, Brian had other ideas about marriage. In fact, we say that when we got married, I wanted a perpetual date to take places. Say, see this cute guy I'm with? He's with me. Don't touch. And he wanted someone to sit on the beach, watch him surf, and tell him how magnificent he was at surfing. We borrowed a video camera. I filmed him surfing. He came in to look at the film and said, that's not me. There were only two surfers out there, and somehow I filmed the wrong one for 15 minutes. Awkward. Submission doesn't come easy to put yourself under somebody's authority. Why? Because we as women, we love to control. Don't deny it. We love to control. If we can't drive the car, we'll tell them how to drive the car. I'm very good at that. In fact, I'm a professional. I should have been a driving instructor. I only have Brian. We love to control because we get afraid. And the minute we get afraid, we want to control. And we spend most of our lives being afraid. So we want to control. And we've got these uncontrollable men who said, I'm not letting a woman control me. I'm a man. You're here to submit. I really think it's a woman's most dreaded word, and it's a man's favorite, Christian man's favorite word, submit. Now, submission, though, is not an inferior position. It is a partnership. It is letting him lead and us cooperating. It doesn't mean that we don't make suggestions. It doesn't mean that we're less than or inferior to. But this is the way the marriage works when somebody is in charge. And it's not like they don't let us make decisions. They'll say things like, what are you making for dinner? Which means that we're making something. And when we tell them what we're making, no, I don't want that. But at least we got to suggest something. Years ago, Brian said, you know, I think it would be better if we knew what we were having for dinner all week long. You know, he was stepping into my territory. So I did a calendar and I wrote what we're having every night of the week. I came downstairs. He would cross out and do arrows to other nights. And you know what was really funny? He had suggested every meal. So when I saw those arrows, I'm like, this is like crazy. It's kind of fun, though. Marriage is fun. Not spiritually inferior to. Not to God. You know, I found in the beginning of our marriage, still, that I could not move Brian by words, by lectures, by reason. I love reason. When I took one of those tests, like what I would be best at, it was like a lawyer, because I'm really good at arguing. And I love logic and following lines of logic. And, you know, I love geometry. I love the logic. And, you know, Brian just looks at me, and he tunes out sometimes. I think it's like sentence 5, and after that. And I usually have like 80 sentences. And, you know, you're doing that, and they're just like, they get this look. Like, they just start smiling and shaking their head. And you're like, they're not hearing me anymore. I think they're in Bolivia, and they're surfing and having a really good time. And here I am giving one of my best speeches, and they're missing it. But the thing is, the Lord said, do you know why? Because you can talk to me right now, and you can pray. And when you pray for this man, you'll be so much more effective in his life and a greater influence. And I remember Brian's mother was really, really sick about a year ago, and she had another bout this year. I was praying so hard, oh, Lord, don't let Carol die, because she's the only one who faithfully prays for Brian. Now, there's something wrong with that. I need to faithfully pray for Brian, right? He's my husband. I'm letting his mom do it. But the Lord showed me, Cheryl, if you would pray for Brian, I will move Brian. I will work on Brian if you'll commit to talking to me about Brian. And that's what I did. And I would find Brian doing things that I wanted him to do, like dishes. I tell him he's the best counter washer in the world. He really is. He does the counter so much better than I do. And you know, I just say, Lord, you're so good, but you know, we need to pray for these men. They're out there fighting the battles and they need prayer. So it's not a lesser position. We have the privilege of praying for our husbands and being part of the partnership and doing God's will in our marriage. As it said in our homework this week, this is our mission field. This is something that we can do for God, that we can please God. God's divine order brings blessing and safety, covering and authority. We are partners with our husband. They're driving the car, but we are helping with the navigation at times. Brian and I love to put furniture together. I read the instructions and he does the work. Because men hate instructions and prefer pictures. But our motivation is to look beyond the man to the divine power, the divine love, the divine spirit that wants to bless this marriage, that it might be an example to the world as a marriage under God and the authority of God, as a blessed marriage by God, like Odom Edom. That I love that name, Odom. I don't know why I didn't name my kids Odom Edom, but he had the Ark of the Covenant in his house and it was blessed. And everybody knew it was blessed because that ark was in his house. So when the Spirit is in our house and in our marriage, people are going to know that we are loved that by God. Years ago, I was asked to do a radio show. I was talking on the radio in New Mexico. And I was talking about my book, When a Woman Lets Go of Her Fears. And this one woman hadn't read the book, and she's like, I trusted my husband, and he done me wrong. You're telling me I have to trust my husband? What do you mean, talking about trust? And so he says, well, let's take another call to comment on that call. And the other woman goes, don't trust your husband. I trusted my husband. Worst mistake I ever made. I'm like, I thought you wanted to talk to me. And these women are just talking about how bad men are and don't trust your husband. And then one of the women says, and what do you have to say to that, Cheryl? Yeah, you wrote the book about trust. Shame on you. And I just said, you know, never once in the book do I say trust your husband. Never once. It's not one line in the book. But I did say trust God to work in your husband's life. And I'll say that again. Trust God. And to trust God, you have to entrust to God, right? You have to give it to God, put it on the altar and say, this is your problem. Fix it. You made him. You know how he's wired. Fix it. Lord, you know how he's wired. You know how to motivate him. I trust God to work in Brian. And God has never, ever failed me. But we have to trust and entrust. And again, here's this. In everything. We're going to submit in everything. What does that mean? Because see, when we submit to our husbands, what we're actually showing is our submission to God. We are trusting God. We're trusting God that he's bigger than our husbands, that he's stronger than our husbands, that he can override every bad decision and actually turn it to good, that he can actually use every mistake, anything that goes wrong, for a greater glory and a greater good. That's what we're doing. We are trusting God. We're going above our husband's authority to the authority of God and saying, I trust you to do a greater, more magnificent work. And here is my cooperation. Here is my trust in you. I will submit because that's what you've given me to do. Step one. I've told you this before when it was coming to our youngest daughter who had really gotten herself in a bad situation. I did not agree with the way Brian said we were going to play it out. I was angry. I thought I had the best plan. It was not going well between Brian and I. I told a friend, I said, we have conquered. We have gotten through every hardship of marriage possible. But I don't know if we can make it through this. I have never been through this, something so tremendous. And I felt like if I did it his way, I was going to lose that daughter. I really did. And I was doing everything. We were both doing everything to save that little girl. But we were on two different roads with two different mindsets. And I was so angry. I went down to the beach and he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going on a walk. And he said, I'll go with you. And I said, no, you're not safe with me. You are just not safe. You might end up dead on the path. I would stay here if I was you. Because I am not safe right now for you. And I went down and I was so angry. I parked at 9th Street in Huntington Beach. I walked all the way to the Newport Pier. I was so angry. And just about on my way back at the jetty, and I was telling the Lord all the reasons I shouldn't have to submit. I told the Lord all the reasons Brian was wrong, not just once, multiple times, over and over and over again, till I had absolutely exhausted my strength. And God said, I hear you, Cheryl, and here's the remedy, submit. And I was like, Lord, you have got to be kidding. And he said, Cheryl, a house divided against itself cannot stand. But if you will go under Brian, I will save your daughter. And that's the plan. And I said, okay, can you give me another instruction? Just a supplemental one? Like if that doesn't work, what I can do then? And he said, no, submit. That's all I'm speaking to you. And if you want me to speak to you again, you better do the first step. Then all of a sudden, I said, all right, Lord, I will submit. And then I realized I still had to get to 9th Street. And I'm telling you, God took out the last bit of strength in me. I went home and I said, Brian, I'm going to tell you the end of this story and then I'm going to go back to the beginning. I said, first of all, I want you to know when I finish what I'm about to say, I'm going to submit because God told me to. But now I want you to be quiet for at least 30 minutes while I tell you all the reasons I don't want to submit. And I'll never do this again in this situation, but I'm going to tell you all the reasons I feel you're wrong and I don't want to submit, but I want you to know at the end of my lecture, I'm going to submit. So I went on and on and on. And he smiled at me. I could tell he was in Bolivia surfing. At the end, he said, all right, this is how we're going to play it out. Just as I said before. I said, okay, this is how we're going to play it out. 1 month later, my daughter repented. A month after that, she gave her life fully to Jesus Christ. 3 months after that, she went to Bible college. 6 months after that, she met a Christian boy at Bible college. Now she's married and walking with Jesus. You know, it wasn't my way. It was God's way. And he gave the instructions to Brian, not to me. And it worked. Now, we need daily dependency. To walk in the Spirit, we need daily dependency on the Lord. We need a daily filling of the Spirit and a need for grace every day to be able to do this. We have to be filled with the Spirit. It does not come naturally. We have to yield to the Spirit. When we yield to the Spirit, we will submit. Now, husbands answer directly to God, verses 25 through 33. See, they've got longer instructions. It's weightier. And they're to agape us, or agape us. Agape us. I prefer agape. That means they have to love us as Christ loves the church. They have this love that the only resource for is from God himself. If we don't give our husbands time to be alone with Jesus, where are they going to get that love that we need so desperately? We need to let our husbands have special study time so they can receive the Spirit. And their example is directly Christ. They're setting an example in the home of the sacrificial love. And as Christ loves the church and he desires to see the church cleansed and spotless, not pointing out its blame, just like Jesus washed the disciples' feet, so Christ is constantly washing and bathing the church, not pointing out our dirt and our problems, but just washing us and holding us in grace that he might present the church protected and preserved. and without wrinkle or any such things, but it should be holy and without blame. But you know, I'm going to go really quickly over the husband's part. You know why? Because it's not your part. And it's not your part to tell him his part. This is what you pray into his life, not what you say into his life. This is what we pray into him. And then I love how Paul gives him a little hint on how to do it, because men always need those little special hints. Paul says, like you love yourself, do that for your wife. Oh, right, okay. You know how you feed yourself? Feed your wife. Oh, right, oh yeah. You know how you never forget to eat? Yeah. Well, don't forget to nourish her. Oh, so they needed that special hint. Because Paul wants us to know that marriage is a holy thing. It's a holy thing. It's not an institute to be governed by the state, but to be governed by God. It's a godly institution that God instituted between a man and a woman. God did the first marriage. God presided over the first marriage. And he says, because we are members of his body, and God has made us one. And as the scripture says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. We are members together. It's a divine union. As I was taking communion last month, the thought came to me through this. It was at Good Friday service. Through this, I'm a partaker of Jesus Christ. This tells me that I am one with Jesus. I am a part of the body of Jesus. This reminds me of the union that I have with Christ, that nothing can separate. An amazing thought. And that's what Paul is saying. We are all together in this, connected to Jesus Christ. Now, we are not to wait to do our parts till husbands do theirs. I cannot tell you the counseling appointments I have, like, well, I'll submit when he starts loving me like Christ loves the church. No, that's his part. You start submitting because that's the part that God gave you, as unto the Lord, and you leave him to Jesus. You put him on the altar and you prayed into his life. So then he will be a walking miracle. And you can say to people, oh, my husband's divine. See? Now, when it comes to parenting, children, obey your parents. Listen, hearken, do what they're saying. In Proverbs 1:8, Solomon said, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. Those are good chains, not heavy chains, not disco chains. But he's talking about an elevated position when children obey and listen to their parents. Parents have so much wisdom. We really do. We have life experience. We have our failures, we have our victories, we have our discernment, because we've been through so much. I was up with my son last week, and I started to tell him this story. Like, Char, I've got a learning story. Now Char's 30, so he's not obeying me. Now he's just kind of hearing my stories, and he's like, Mother, you've told me this story so many times. In fact, let me tell you your story. And he did. In fact, he told it better than I do. And he said, Mom, I heard you. And I listened, and I'm doing that. And I, you know, I'm just so blessed to see him and his wife and his family. But there is a blessing in obeying our parents. But let me say this. There's a higher law, an overarching law for everything. And again, we do all this as unto the Lord, right? The highest law is obey Jesus Christ. That's the highest law, is obey Jesus Christ. So if parents tell you to do something that is against the will of God, we don't do it. Because as Peter and James said, we must obey God rather than men. I have a friend whose mother used to give her drugs and tell her to take drugs, tell her to sleep with different boys and bad, bad stuff. It was in England. And there was an overarching theme that, no, I will obey Jesus Christ. That's the overarching theme in everything, being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will not violate the law of Christ. So that's the overarching theme. But we're talking about Christians right here. We're talking about Christian parents. We're talking about Christian children and the need to obey. Obedience is for our youth. It's for our youth. It's for when we're in our parents' house. Because Jesus said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. There is a time where you come out of your parents' house and you become the parents in a new family. What happens then? Obedience is for youth, but honor is for life. We are always to honor our parents because it's right. It's approved by God, and there's a blessing in it. We honor our parents in how we speak about them, in how we speak to them, and how we treat them. And there's a direct blessing from the Lord. Even if your parents were not good parents, you can still honor them. Then he says, fathers, spirit-filled parenting. He said, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Spirit-filled parenting doesn't frustrate, is not arbitrary, doesn't discourage, doesn't pick fights, doesn't give too many rules and regulations. Spirit-filled parenting rewards because God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. My mom used to put a scripture up on the mirror every week, and if you memorized it, you got a quarter. And boy, she motivated me to memorize scripture. I remember coming out of Sunday school going, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And she said, oh, I'm so proud of you. My daughter knows the fruit of the Spirit. And she gave me a dime, just enough to buy an Abba Zaba. I was so excited. She motivated me to want to know the scripture. You know, if I sang a song for Jesus, if I did anything for Jesus, my mother, my daughter. Oh, it was like, yeah, she loves me. Yep, she thinks I'm great. You know, I can't, there's something about, my mom could bless you like nobody else in the whole world could bless you. So we bring up our children in the training, the guidance, the discipline of the Lord, and in the warnings, the instructions, and the Bible stories. My dad would always tell me a Bible story every night. I would wait up for him to come home, and he would sit on the edge of my bed, and he would tell me a Bible story. And when my mom would comb my hair, and she would always tell me a moral story. It was always about some pretty girl that turned ugly because she had a mean mouth. I don't know why she felt I needed that, but nevertheless, I got it. Then employees and employers, bond slaves. Again, we're doing it for Jesus. When he's talking about bond slaves, he's not talking about the type of slavery that we had in America, which is an abomination. He is talking about indentured or paid servants. In that time, 90% of the Roman world were slaves. It was a very small percent that wasn't slaves. They were employed. Often they had their own houses, and they would go, and they would work for that person. And so he says, be obedient. Do what you're told. Do your job. Do it respectfully, with fear and trembling. Do it with diligence. Do it with sincerity, not just when your boss is looking, but really work even when they're not looking at you. No hypocrisy, no pretense, not doing it for men. Like, you know, oh, yes, Mr. Bubba. You know, just doing it all the time as to the Lord with goodwill, wanting to really make that business a success, wanting to bless. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord said to the people of Israel, be a blessing to Babylon. Pray for the prosperity of the city that I placed you in. When it comes to the service that we're rendering in our jobs and employment, we are to seek the blessing of that business. We are to seek to see it be a success and their prosperity. We're to do it again as to the Lord, knowing that our reward is from the Lord. Employers are to treat the employees with respect. They're not to threaten. They're to remember that God is watching. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat the king, he charged the judges of Israel, and he said, remember that you're serving the Lord, and the Lord is watching, and you will have to give an account to the Lord. That's so important that we realize that we are going to give an account to the Lord. Years ago, there was a man named Mr. Heinz who was really good at making sauces. And so he tried and made a company, and it failed. And what he did is he declared bankruptcy, but he decided that he was going to pay off every person. Even though he declared bankruptcy, he worked three jobs, and he paid off every person that had invested in his first business. Then he started his second business, and all those people that invested in the first business said, we'll invest in you again, because we know even if it fails, we'll get our money's worth. And so he started the Heinz Ketchup. He started the Heinz 57 sauce, and guess what? It was a success. But you know what he decided? He decided to have men and women's bathrooms that were very clean and above the ordinary for all his employees. He decided to have a doctor on the premises in case anyone got hurt, and a nurse to facilitate. He decided to make the best working conditions for his employees so that they would be blessed to be at work. He decided, as he started the second company, that he would have a lunchroom that all the employees could come in and have lunch. And once a week, they would have a free lunch because he just wanted to bless his employees. Kind of like Boaz, who would come out to the fields and he would bless the workers in his field. And his field workers would then bless him. And what happened? The company went through the roof. Heinz Ketchup became the number one sauce in the world. Today, we still have children addicted to ketchup. In fact, we have ketchup as the main meal and French fries as the supplement to it. But this is a man who said, I'm going to honor God by honoring my employees. These things work. Spirit-filled relationships work. They're distinctive. They stand out. They look different. They're attractive. They're a curiosity. They're distinctive in the conduct, in the way they operate, in the way they interact and speak with each other. God's ways are the very best ways to get abundant life and the best out of relationships in life. But it takes the Spirit of the living God flowing and working in us. You might not always agree with God's ways. As he said in Isaiah 55, verse 9, his ways are higher than our ways. But his ways work and are blessed. And only in God's ways will we find the grace and the power and the joy that we are longing for. It's time to put God's ways to the test, to be filled with the Spirit that we might have more fulfilling relationships, greater dividends, and eternal rewards. We are women who have been in Ephesians. We know all that we are because of Jesus Christ. We know all that he's done for us. We know how he longs to fill us. And so walking with him as he wants is simply responsive as we are filled with his Spirit and he works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Because why? We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship in our marriage. We are his work of art in our marriage. We are his work of art in our parenting. We are his work of art in our employment. We are his work of art, and God wants to show off his artwork in every relationship that we have. So we must be filled with the Spirit. Let's go ahead and stand up. And I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. Lord, here's my sisters. Lord, you have said some pretty heavy things to us. These are relationships. And Lord, I feel like you've asked us to walk on water, and we don't walk on water. But by your Spirit working in us, Lord, as we yield to your Spirit, we know that you will work in us. So we pray, Lord Jesus, have your way in us. Make us Spirit-filled women. Lord, we pray that you would make our marriages and our relationships beautiful, that they would be so attractive that others would say, what is the secret? And we could say, the secret is Jesus Christ and being filled with his Spirit. Lord, bless these my sisters. Lord, show with them the good and the best ways. In Jesus' name, amen.